We want to turn to James this evening. We've continue our study through the book of James. We talked about it on Sunday, but we like to look in verse 19 of chapter 1. This is what the Bible says. And so then, James chapter 1, 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, let us lay aside all the filthiness and the overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing the natural face in a mirror, and for he observes himself, but then he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in whatever he does. Amen? Amen. Father, we pray that as we go through your word tonight, your spirit's going through us. Your spirit is working in our midst. You're revealing yourself to us. And we pray as we read these words and these scriptures, these great exhortations, these wonderful encouragement, that we would not be dormant Christians. We would not be hibernating. We would be alive and living as the Spirit of God lives in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, just welcoming as we started James on Sunday, and we're continuing in on it. We'll go into chapter 2 tonight. On Sunday morning, we're going to look at chapter 3, which has to do with talking and communicating with one another, speaking about the tongue. The title of Sunday's message is not gun control, but tongue control, which could be sometimes more vicious than a gun, okay? So let's look and follow through with what we're studying tonight. We saw in verse 19, again, I think a preview to chapter 3, but it says, as we read already in verse 19, he's speaking to us as Christians, and he's saying, you need to be quick, but you need to be quick to hear, and you need to be slow to speak. And this is wonderful counsel. In a refresher sort of a way, the book of James is like the Proverbs, but in an epistle format. Proverbs are a couple of sentences, and they make an impact. Then you go to the next couple sentences, makes an impact, but they don't necessarily link together in Proverbs. Certainly the Spirit of God is working, but Proverbs is written with wisdom, the wisdom of God for us. So Proverbs means a wise saying. So we have wonderful, wise instruction. Again, James. James was the brother of Jesus. This one that wrote this is the brother of Jesus. He was with Jesus for all the years that he lived. It seems as though he's probably the next in line. So Jesus, and then James, and we know that he had other brothers and two sisters at least, according to Matthew and Mark's gospel. So James saw him all the years growing up, but never yielded to him, to Jesus as the Savior, until after his death, burial, and resurrection. There's a nickname for James. There's several James that are in the Bible. This is James the Just in how he lived. Also, a nickname for him, and a lot of surfers in California might like it, it was called Camel Knees. That was the nickname, Camel Knees, and because of his prayer life and devotion to God. Again, this is in reading commentaries and people that have done research and looking at him. So that name, Camel Knees, was applied to him. So such a man of prayer as James was. How did he die? Also as a martyr, such animosity against him. And it is told to us, not in the scriptures, but reading other outside readings, that possibly he was thrown from a pinnacle down to the ground, and he didn't even die at that point, and then was beaten or stoned or whatever. He died a martyr's death. Why? Because he saw his brother die for him on the cross. That is Jesus. And as the Spirit of God caused a born-again experience in his life, his brother lived and died for him. And James says, I'm living for my brother who died for me so I could have salvation. But that would be the same thing all of us would want to say as members of the body of Christ. James, this epistle was written before the writings of Paul. It was the first epistle that was written, probably written towards the end of 40 AD in that time period. Paul was just going to be starting his missionary, first missionary trip probably around 49 AD, and over the next 10 years would take three missionary trips. The third one would be, or the fourth one would be, bringing him to Rome, you know, around 60 AD in that time period. He was released, but then brought back to Rome and would die later in the 60, 65, 67 AD, somewhere in that time period. Is that good? Kind of a nice little overview. Back to James. So what is it about James? What was stirring his heart to give such strong exhortations? He's not providing in the Christian life any wiggle room at all. He's saying, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then live it. Live like it. I've given this illustration before, but Alexander the Great, it is said of him, who basically conquered the known world, and I think he was in his 30s or so when that was all completed, and what do you do next after you did that? But Alexander the Great came across a fellow soldier at some point in his career. Alexander the Great approaching the soldier and seeing the soldier was less than disciplined and less than diligent. And he asked the soldier, "What is your name?" And the young soldier said, "My name is Alexander." He said, "It's Alexander?" He goes, "Yes, actually, it was named after you. Alexander's my name." And Alexander the Great said, "I'll tell you what, soldier, you either change your ways or change your name. Don't associate with me." And I think that as strong exhortation as this is, for us as believers, as Christians, God is waiting for the life of Christ to be lived out in his church. You know, in Revelation, which we'll get to in September, but in Revelation, it starts off chapter 1 with revealing who Christ is. But 2 and 3 are seven letters to seven literal churches. But those letters are for us as well today. And in those seven letters, again, before the first century is over, there is strong exhortation to at least six of those churches regarding the way things are going in the church that are going away from what had been at the day of Pentecost and thereon. Many times people say, "Well, I wish we were back at the first century church." Well, I would agree. I'd like to be back on the day of Pentecost and thereafter. But then you see what happens, and the Lord is bringing that exhortation just 60 years or so, 50 or 60 years after his death, burial, and resurrection. So we need to look at this and to take it to heart. We're one generation from extinction. Listen, we're one generation. If our young people are not getting, in a sense, a relationship and a walk with Jesus Christ, then what have we accomplished? It's gone. We're handing it. And we're not exempting any generation, but I think that's the reality. And what he's saying, again, back to verse 19 and 20, a little longer introduction there, but 19 and 20, he's saying, listen up, brothers and sisters, in our relationships with one another, here it is, be very, 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 very quick to hear and very, very, very slow to speak. It's wonderful insight. How many of your marital problems would be not existing today if you held fast to that? Now, it's not saying don't communicate. It's just saying when there is a time to communicate. Because the follow-up, the wrath of man, does not produce the righteousness of God. And there's two words. We've talked about them before, even on Sunday. And I like the way these work. But the two words are very simple words. They both start with R. One word is to react and the other is to respond. So if you look at your life and you see things that are coming your way that disturb you, they make you upset and they make you mad, you're going to react to that. And James is saying that's the normal, carnal way to go, is to react. Why are you doing this? What are you doing this? You've seen it. You maybe have grown up with it. It might be in your house now. Or you've been in the workplace or in situations where you see this reaction constantly that goes on versus somebody that just is responding, not reacting, responding. In other words, you're under the control of the Spirit and it's like, whoa, this was totally unexpected. I wonder what the Lord has in mind. How are we going to do this? How are we going to, what are we going to see? How God's going to see this through? And therefore, you'll see that work out. Before we're finished with chapter 1 tonight, in our study with the men yesterday, I was able to look at the fruits of the Spirit and identify them in chapter 1. So the fruits of the Spirit, what's the first fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Starts with an L. What is it? Love. And everything's after that. What's the second one? Love. Joy. What's the third one? Peace. Wonderful. The next one is called what? Patience. Or what's another word for patience? Very good. So we're going to look and identify each of those in chapter 1. But first, we just want to finish here this little section, and then we'll go back and hit that and see what else the Lord has for us. So we go to verse 21. He's saying, okay, here's another decision. You have to lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word of God, which is able to save your souls. So he's saying that there's decisions now. And so we're bombarded with a lot of evil and wickedness, correct? And you have to decide how much of that you're going to take in and how much of that you're going to resist. Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So James is saying right here what you want to do, because it's going to affect your life. So your heart, if you take in that stuff of the world, that evil in abundance into your heart, that's what's going to dominate you. The world wants to own you. The world wants to dictate its ways to you. The world has a voice. The voice is speaking. The media has a voice. The world, when I speak of the world, that would be non-believers, the world, worldliness, they want you to have the mind of the media. And Jesus says, I want you to have the mind of Christ. Do you follow me? So how do we have this? Well, we take the word of God, as we're reading right here, and with meekness, a sense of humility, a sense of gentleness, we want this to be implanted in our hearts. We need God's word in our hearts. It's God's word that saves us. It's God's word that sustains us. And God has a word for us in every situation. So if all you're being influenced by is this wickedness and this anger and this hostility, and it's coming to you, and you've opened up all your media windows in your house, all the things, you're taking all of this in with music and everything else, then when the situation comes, instead of responding, you're going to react, because that's what's in you. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever has been abundantly put in your heart, that's what's going to come out. We good with that? It's the word. If we continue on in 22, verse 22, it's a sense of the theme of James. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. So if we take in the word of God and there's no change, as I said on Sunday, and it was rather abrupt in it, but if you come to a relationship with Christ and time goes by, I'm not speaking about the thief on the cross that day he went to heaven, or a family member or friend that gives their life to the Lord in the last part of their life. I mean, there's not much time to work in the fields for the Lord. But I'm saying, if we come to the Lord and there's no change, we remain the same. There's no change, remain the same. I'll just say right now, I don't think you're saved. You can say, well, God knows my heart. Absolutely, he does. And I wouldn't argue with that. But there's no evidence from your life that gives glory to God. And that's what we have. I mean, that's the reality of our life and our walk with the Lord. This can become rather uncomfortable for some people, and they're going to say, listen, Pastor, it seems like you're preaching, you know, works. No, what I'm preaching is salvation. It says to us in Ephesians chapter 2, if you'd like to look there, but it says, by grace through faith you've been saved. That not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of yourself, lest you should boast. In that scripture, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that I just said, how much of that is God? It's all God, right? It's all his work. By grace through faith you've been saved. That not of yourself. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. But if you read the next verse, listen. He says, because you're my workman, created in Christ Jesus for good works that I prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. And those go together. And it's very easy to see. So if we're claiming to have a spiritual life, we're going to be able to see that spiritual life. I could take something here that is loaded with mega calories, just a bunch of calories in it. And it could say, on the package, 1 million calories. Wow. Now, do you see those calories in the product?
No.
But once I start to consume that product, let's just say it's ice cream, okay? So I'm just, it's just a front loader. Next day, should I take off Wednesday? No. So you've never seen those million calories, have you, out here in the product? But I imagine you're starting to see those calories now. Do you understand? And what he's saying in a spiritual way is that we don't see what God sees. We don't see that spiritual life, what's taking place. We don't see it in this outward professing sort of a way, but over time, it's going to show up. We're going to see it. There it is. It's right there with us. So James is exhorting us. So you can say, I have got my health club membership. Here it is. It's my membership card. I pay monthly for my health club membership. I love it. I go in. Everyone knows, hey, I just registered. I'm in. And you're just loving this place. Hey, how you doing? Everyone's doing good. That's great. Yeah, all the equipment right there. Man, it's a great club, man. I love this club. It's so fun to be in this club. How you doing over there, Joe? It's good. Hey, buffing up. Good, man. That's great. Man, it feels good to be in the club. It is so good. I'm just feeling great. Got to go. Anyways, so tomorrow I come back. I love to be in the club. It's so good to be in the club. Now, is there anything that's happening as a result of being in the club? No, you're not doing anything. You need to do some stuff, right? You need to move a little bit of the weight or the body in this or that. And I think what James is saying, and it applies today, even though this was written in the first century, James is saying, a lot of people seem to have club membership, but there's not a lot of workout going on. They just kind of like to sit, nice, okay, oh, gone. And do you follow me? That's what he's saying. He's saying in verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, because the guy that's here, and he comes home, and he says, hey, honey says, how did it go? Well, babe, can't you tell? It's going great. Oh, really? Yeah, it's going great. This guy is totally deceived, isn't he? And he's saying the same thing in our text this evening. Look in verse 23. For if any of you, and he loves illustrations, and I believe, again, that about every other verse is just like, James just kind of like hugs you and exhorts you, and hugs you and exhorts you, and that's what's happening as we go through this. And again, it could make you extremely uncomfortable, or it could make you extremely delighted to saying, wow, I'm getting it. I understand it. So if we look at verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. He observes it immediately, goes away, he forgets the kind of man he was. I have used this illustration so many times because it's so, so funny, but... and you'll know it as I start to say it, but it was at Bellis Fair Mall. So I was in Bellis Fair, in the parking lot at Bellis Fair, and I was sitting in my car, and this other guy, he's probably in his 20s, but I was just watching it, great pastime, watching him get out of the car, and he'd been working his hair, boop, 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 boop. And then, so this is just like, wow, man, he really likes that style that's going on. And then, as he was heading in, there's a Suburban or a car that had the mirrored windows on it, and he just was, then he stopped, and then he's like another stop on another thing, he's working it, and then he's going in into the mall, and when you go through the glass doors on the side over by Macy's, I believe it was, it shows a reflection, and he's just like, ch-ch-ch-ch. And then I come up right next to him, and I says, I'm telling you, man, it looks good, you're all set to go, you're ready, man, you are ready. It was just pretty funny. He's, what are you talking about? Move away, Grandpa. Mall security, quick. Swarm, swarm. So he forgot who he was real quick when he was looking in there. So he's using this illustration for us. James is great on the illustrations. He's got a few more tonight. But he's saying, it's like the Bible is a mirror. And as we look at this, as we look at God's word, as I read God's word, it speaks to me. It convicts me. It's like, wow. So either I respond to that or not. Being in ministry and serving for over 27 years, the great blessing is this. I mean, there's been times in Seattle and stuff and in here and just where you're working in some pretty delicate situations. Like, for example, say that somebody's marriage is just so close. It may continue, it may not. It's just so close like that. So you meet, and as you're speaking and as you're working and talking through, obviously there's a place that God has for me in that. But the wonderful thing is when the couple leaves and you encourage them and everything and give them hope, I just get back and, hey, babe, how you doing? Yeah, I've been thinking about you too. And so in this whole session, the Lord is just like pointing out, okay, here's five things that you better start doing in your marriage. You know, there's things that you've just been slacking on. And it's, although the main purpose was to help somebody, the Lord works in all, in every area. He is not limited. He is working completely in every situation. And he's saying, as you observe, as you hear, because Hebrews says, if you have those that have an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says. And as we read the Word of God, if you don't want to continue, then you're going to miss out on the blessing. That's verse 25. Notice again, God says, I want to bless you. And people said, that's right. I believe that God does want to bless me. Why isn't my life blessed? And I would just have to say, is your life in obedience to the Lord? I mean, are you following? Because when you follow the Lord, it is a blessing. When you obey God, it is a wonderful blessing. I remembered our little daughter. It's Jamie's birthday today, actually. But when she was just a little girl, she went into the kitchen. We heard the little drawer open up, and she got out for herself the little wooden spoon. And we were sitting in the living room, and she brings out the little wooden spoon to us right here. And she says, little girl, well, what are you doing, little girl? She goes, I need a panking. I need a panking. Why? And we don't really know why. And who knows? I mean, but her heart was overwhelmed with guilt. And she just, you know, okay, you do it, Pam. I can't do this. It breaks my heart, you know. So it's just like, you know, or whatever. But it's like, oh, thank you. And, you know, just hug and prayer. And what the Bible is saying, and it's very clear right here, is that she wants the blessing and the love of her parents. She wants to do what's right. And Jesus is saying to us in his word, I'm looking forward to you coming. And when you obey, there's a blessing. There's an absolute blessing. Now, things could be in utter chaos. Absolutely in utter chaos, but there's still the blessing in the midst of the chaos. There's just the blessing of the Lord as he's leading us. Now, follow with me in verse 26. Comes back to the tongue. If anyone among you thinks that he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and this one's religion is useless. Again, James is not allowing anybody any wiggle room at all. He's saying, this is how it is. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, in verse 27, you know, for example, on your computer, if you made a text box on your computer, so a square box, a text box like that on your computer, but you can take your mouse and on the corner you can make that text box enlarge, right? You guys following me on that? It can make it bigger, right? When he gives us, it's like a little text box right here, and he's saying, here's an example. There's people that are considered outcast in the world. The widows, the orphans. What's your heart towards them? Now, it's not like that's what I do right there in 27 and now I'm good with God. He takes that text box and he expands it and he shows you there's a lot of hurt and there's a lot of brokenness in this world. And what you want to do is keep yourself unspotted from the world, not contaminated by the world, so that God can use you to be that blessing and that influence in that group that really has no boundaries. The more that you serve the Lord, the more you see that as you pull that off and you see that text box enlarge, how many people God has that says, I love for you to take care of them. How about those over there? Did you think about them? When we look at James chapter 1, and we're going to go through it here in just a flyover of the fruits of the Spirit. But you'll notice in James chapter 1 and in verse 2, it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What I want to show is that if James, as he's preaching this message, he's saying, I don't want the fruit of the flesh coming from your life. I want the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, and gentleness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what I want to see coming from your life. So let's just look and see how these are really highlighted real quickly. You have your Bible in verse 2 of chapter 1. We're going to count it joy. There's the joy. Look at verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. There's that fruit. Or long-suffering. Verse 5. It tells us, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. Well, then where's peace? Listen, it's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. So when you're in a situation and you don't know what is happening or why, and you call out to God for wisdom, and God blesses you with the insight that He wants to provide for you, it provides wonderful peace that God is in control and God has helped you understand that He's working in the midst. Look at verse 6. Let him ask how in faith. And this idea of faith is going to show a sense of faithfulness, one of the fruits of the Spirit. Of course, down to verse 12, he spoke about being blessed. And there's a blessing for those that are able to see victory or endure temptation. Why? Because we're going to receive the crown of life the Lord has promised, verse 12, for those who what him? For those who love him. God's, the love that we have for God, the love that he has for us. Notice verse 14. This is self-control. I don't see the word there. Correct, but look at it. Each one's tempted when he's drawn away by his own desire and enticed. The Holy Spirit of God says, listen, you have a choice. You don't have to be drawn away and enticed to sin. Sin is born. It leads to death. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Again, just summary. We got a couple more to go through. But Lord, I'm looking at this trial and I'm wondering about it. I'm going to consider this all joy. But I need, Lord, your patience, and may your grace give me patience or long-suffering. And I'm wondering, Lord, why all this is happening in my life, and I'm calling out to you. I don't necessarily have the direct, distinct answer, but I have the peace of God now that you are in control. And Lord, you have helped me to have faith in my asking. I'm learning to be faithful because I love you. You love me. And in the midst of a temptation, which is choosing to love someone else or something else, I experience the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, which leads us to verse 21 that says, laying aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, that you can receive the word with meekness. So meekness or gentleness. If your heart is not prepared before you come to service, you're in bad shape. So the worship is not a filler for people to arrive here before the word comes. That's a sad, sad commentary. The worship time in songs is an opportunity to say to the Lord, you know, you have prepared my heart before I even got here, and I thank you, and I'm able to praise you and not interrupt others that are trying to praise you. Thank you, Lord. And if, for example, it was a grueling morning, and one of you still may be in the car out there and one in here, just been grueling morning, then this time of worship is a time where all of a sudden your heart will change and you say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for my attitude today. I spoke so quick and so harsh and so wrong. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. And in that worship time, the Lord extends his forgiveness and your heart is right. And it's gentle and there's a meekness because his word's going to come and build you up so you do not live in defeat. The enemy wants you to live in defeat and discouragement and say, you know what? I will be a doer, but down the road, I'm just so not right with the Lord. That's a lie. Because Jesus is the one that makes us right through his blood. And when you do not take that to heart in a sense, you're rejecting the work that Christ has done for us. The last one in verse 27 was this pure and undefiled religion. And we see that before God to visit orphans and widows, but not exclusive just to that, but see that square open up. And that's where we're able to demonstrate great kindness. We want to move ahead just a little bit. Stay with me on this. But look again in chapter 2 of James. And it says, brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For there should become someone into your assembly, a man with a gold ring and fine apparel, and there should come in a poor man in filthy clothing. And you may pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in this good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit at the footstool. Have you not shown partiality amongst yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, verse 5, God has not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do not they blaspheme the noble name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. You'll do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So partiality is something we want no part of in our fellowship. No part of partiality. What does that mean? What he's saying here, and he's using an illustration of somebody that is really poor and somebody that is very wealthy by appearance. So it's just strictly on appearance, and you show great favoritism to somebody that looks as though they've got quite a bit of resources, because really your tainted heart is thinking you're going to gain something from them. So you're going to treat them differently because your crooked heart is thinking you're going to get something from them. But you have no idea at all. The Lord has his mind on everything. So he's saying not to make that kind of decision, not to make that kind of choice. Thank you. If you do this in Jesus' name, you'll be greatly blessed. Thank you, Coldwater. Good. You'll be greatly, greatly blessed. And so for us as a ministry, we don't want to do that. But every one of our hearts is tainted. Every one of our hearts, we all deal with showing partiality. You begin to examine your life. You begin to examine your heart, and you'll see, wow, it's so true. So you can look at it and saying, in that illustration, that's not true. But it is true in our lives. We had a marvelous time on Sunday afterwards. I don't know if some of you saw, there was a lady that came forward. She had a walker, very nice lady, Faye's her name. And that's the first time that she came. She came because her daughter was visiting from Arizona and was able to take her. She's 94 years old. I called my mom on the phone yesterday. I said, I found competition for you. This lady, what a blessing. She reported to me that she had been reading the articles we used to publish. I used to write articles for the Herald for 5 years, and then the Herald's changed its management, and they no longer accepted any local contributors for that. And she says she still has some of the articles, and she says she prays for us and prays for me. And I was so blessed to hear that. And she says, do you think I could get a ride here next Sunday? I'm so blessed. Monica's going to bring her next Sunday. And so she wrote down where she lives and two phone numbers. And she said, at 94, call the cell. I'm more easy to get at my cell number. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a blessing? Now, sometimes you might see somebody that's older with a walker coming in and decide that maybe you need a latte and come sit over here because you just don't want to have a conversation or feel like someone's going to need you, right? That's what partiality is. And if we have that attitude, we miss out on the greatest blessing, because the blessings are there for us as we break through. See, as we grow as a fellowship, we'll realize that the relationships that we have established and they're strong and they're meaningful in our lives, we realize that when we come on Sunday, there's other people that are going to need your time and your love and your care. I was in the ER yesterday visiting someone, but as I went through, I was so thankful. I try to make it a point always to thank our medical people in Whatcom County that serve. Just tremendous job. Tremendous job what they do. But I was thinking of yesterday. I don't think anyone that was there as a patient had ever scheduled yesterday, Tuesday, to be in the ER as they were. Something happened during the day. It was a very intense day in our county yesterday. Very, very intense in a lot of ways, with some severe accidents and things. But nobody intended that. But there they are, the medical team, strategizing on who to take care of next, and just taking care of the people. Do you realize that as we grow, remember the idea is maturity, right? So as we grow and as we mature, our mind thinks differently. Because you don't know what has been going on in anybody's life. We can come in here and you will have no idea what somebody else has been through. You're not going to see it right away. You don't know. But maybe it took all the strength of God for them to even get here that Sunday. The battles they faced, the discouragement, and whatever else. And as we grow as a believer, we realize that this is like a triage in here. That the Lord, through His Spirit, is working. And He wants to use every believer in a way to come alongside someone else. And if we don't show partiality, that means I am absolutely open for whatever. And if I don't spend, you know, but 2 minutes with Mark, he'll call me on Monday and say, it was so great just to be together with the body of Christ. There's not an expectation or anyone else as friends, because you know you're really about what God is about on a Sunday. You're not showing partiality. You're just available to serve the Lord and to be used by Him in someone else's life. Or you may be the person that needs some help, some encouragement. And we're available by just, but you have to humble yourself and just come forward and say, I just need prayer. Things are falling apart. I'm just hard to trust God right now. I need prayer. And until we humble ourselves and ask God for His help, not much is going to happen. Even on Tuesdays, I mean, we've been praying for 4 years, and thank God or more on Tuesday nights, but you don't have to make a commitment to Tuesday, but listen, you're dealing with something in your life or your family, a situation has come up, then why not come out and say, I'm dropping it right here. I just need prayer. I need others to stand with me in prayer. I need prayer. I need anointing with oil for healing. I want to trust God. It'll encourage your heart. That's what the body of Christ does. Or if that doesn't work, you can come after any service or before a service. I mean, it's not limited to that. Do you understand? So if we're going to, that's what he's saying. James is saying, you're looking in the mirror, it's all right there, but then you walk away. Nothing's going to happen. And God is wanting to bless us. So when we look through this, it's just a great blessing. As you know, I don't know what any of you give. Isn't it neat how the Lord has set up an opportunity to honor God with your resources, however you want to do, however you want to please God? I trust that you're honoring God with your finances in a way that honors God. It's between you and God. So I don't look at what people are giving, the amount. I get the statements every week because we need good wisdom from God to be good stewards, and I believe we are. But it allows no opportunity to show any partiality because I am a wicked man. If you understand your own heart, then you do things that are going to not prevent you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you give. I don't care whatever. This is a situation that needs to be dealt with, and we need to deal with it to honor God. So there's no holding back as we minister the word of God. Amen? Amen. So the whole thing is in verse 8 is this royal love of God, to love God and to love others. Don't show partiality. And he says specifically, partiality is committing sin, and it's wrong. So in this world that we have people that have all kinds of different ways of doing things, different preferences. Praise God for just the different ways that you do things. Like for us, we were living in the U district when our girls were school-aged. I can tell you right now, and you could talk to Pam, we thought the rapture would ever happen. We never would have to make a school decision. But we went to a Christian school along with Pastor Wayne's kids. They had a new one starting. And that's where our children went to school initially, in the Roosevelt area. It was great. But then the Lord said, I wanted you to trust me to move to Bellingham, which we did. Now what are we going to do? So in 1992, homeschool was for hillbillies in terms of what it looked like. It's like, what are you, Little House on the Prairie? You Charles, Pastor Ingalls, or what? And it's, no, but we're going to look at this as an option for us. We never considered it, and we took all the measures, did all the things, and we began that. So we did that. And then we had some of the students that we were familiar with in college that were gifted in math and some other things to help us out. We also went to ZLO, which was kind of a homeschool school, or just trying to help that way. Our children also went into Linden Public School in eighth grade and all through there. My daughter's gone through, is in her third university right now. I'm currently taking master classes at a university. So we're very familiar with education and schooling. But like for a church, you'll notice that we're not a homeschool church, or nor will we ever be that. We're not going to relegate to one certain thing, because in that, you're going to show partiality to others. And we don't want to do that. You want people to be blessed and to be free in what they do. But you understand. I mean, you can take that partiality and you say, rich or poor, okay, got that. But when you go deeper into things, you look at things and you realize, wow, where am I at? Because anything that makes me feel better than my brother or sister, I have a problem. When I feel better, it's a problem. When I'm doing it better, it's wrong. God doesn't want that. He wants humility and meekness. As you go through a little bit more here, stay with me. Verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law, see, but it stumbled in one point. You're guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. But if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. It's interesting because my daughter Kelly is in law school and is going through her first year. But one thing that she has a difficulty with trying to reconcile is that in this environment that she's in, for the first time she's seen personalities and people and striving and just different things that weren't a part of the previous academic studies. And what she has a hard time with is that many of the fellow students, although they're studying law, and obviously law is there to represent people to do the wrong thing or to help them, but in the midst of those studying law, they're living lawlessly and they're making provisions for their lawlessness. And so for herself, it's like, Dad, this is a tough area to be in. That's the world that we're living in. And he's saying nobody's off. If you say you don't do this, but you do that, you're a transgressor. It's sin. Just two more verses. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And that almost sounds again like the Sermon on the Mount with Jesus. Jesus says, and people will say, stop it, you're judging me. Of course I am. But so, we all make judgment decisions. Absolutely. I make a judgment decision. But listen, it's not saying in the scripture a prohibition against making judgment. Before I came here, I judged. I take this shirt and not the other one. I don't want that. You don't get to come tonight to church. Okay, this one's coming. It's a silly illustration, but you make judgment decisions all the time. What he's saying about, and Jesus saying, is that the measure that you judge another, that is the way you're going to be judged. And he's saying before you judge, especially regarding people or behavior, he's saying, check out your own heart and your own eye if there's not a plank in your own eye. But he says, the measure that you judge. So therefore, if in making decisions, it's with graciousness and it's with mercy and it represents the heart of the Lord, it's a good thing. little illustration. There was this lady that was getting ready to get on a plane. You know how crowded it is in those waiting areas right now. And she had gone to the little store there and bought a bag of cookies and had it in her carry-on bag and was just putting things places and sat down. You know, you have all those chairs in the area waiting, and she had her purse and had her book right here. And there was another guy sitting there with kind of a seat in between, and he was shuffling around and whatever like that. And she started reading her books, and then she opened up her bag of cookies that she had. She bought at the little store there, you know, took a cookie and was eating it, reading the book. Well, she could see out of the corner of the eye that the guy, he took one of the cookies too and ate it. You know, she's just like, whatever. And so she's just reading a little bit more, so she takes one. And every time she took one, he took one. And then she took two, and he took two. And she knew the bag. This is a small little bag, and it's about done. And he kind of like opened it up and looked in, and she just seeing it, you know, and she just was so mad. Who is this guy? What is the deal? And there's just one little cookie left. And so he breaks it in half and goes, you want to share? She takes it. She goes, sure. I mean, and then, you know, please be boarding. And so she like couldn't wait and got on the plane. It's like she just was all roughed up, the whole thing. I can't believe it. Idiot. Why is he doing that? I mean, who do you think he is? And so finally got all organized and everything and sat down and put her stuff underneath. And then they got up and she wanted to read her book. She goes and get her book and she opens up her bag. There's her whole bag of cookies right there. Actually, those cookies belong to the other guy the whole time. And she was just thinking, oh, no. It was me, not him. Let's pray. We have one more worship song. Let's pray. Let's stand as we pray. Don't you love the book of James? Oh, my. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And just, Lord, how James is trying to help us, how you're trying to help us through the Spirit of God, the Word of God. You're helping us to grow up, not to camouflage our heart, hide our sin. But, Lord, you're graciously working so that we could walk in the light, walk in the open, walk with other people, love other people. Just root out from our hearts, Lord, anything that would yield itself towards ugliness or sin. Help us in the decisions that we make is how much of the Word are we taking in, and yet how much of the world are we taking in? We need your help. We pray for your blessing. We want to be a ministry that is just so in love with you, so in love with your word, so in love with one another. We want to excel in grace and mercy. We want to believe the best about each other. Help each other, Lord. Help us, Lord. In all of this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.